We are between sermon series, so we just finished Bullseye and talked about some heavy-hitting topics. Man, this is a good crowd. Appreciate y'all being here. And then we're going into a new series next week based off of one of my all-time favorite TV series years ago with Kiefer Sutherland called 24. So our series for the next few weeks leading us up to Easter will be 24. So we have a standalone message today. So I wanted to talk to you because of all the politics going on and different things with rumors about the coronavirus and all those kind of things. I wanted to talk to you today about truth. I don't know if you're familiar with Stella Liebeck, but you're familiar with her story, I bet. She's the 72-year-old lady who was sitting in her grandson's car when she spilt hot coffee on herself from McDonald's and ended up suing and then was awarded at some point $2.9 million. It made me want to pour a cup of hot coffee on top of my head as soon as I read about it. Carl Truman of L.A. was inspired by Stella, evidently. He sued his neighbor when his neighbor ran over his hand with a Honda Accord. Mr. Truman apparently did not notice there was someone in the driver's seat of the car when he was trying to steal the wheels. He won $74,000 and medical expenses. Kara Walton of Claymont, Delaware, won a lawsuit against a nightclub. She didn't want to pay the $350 cover charge, so she tried to sneak in through the bathroom window. She fell and busted out her front teeth and sued the nightclub and was awarded $12,000 and dental expenses. How come when I do something wrong, I pay for it? Nobody pays me when I do something stupid. Kathleen Robertson of Austin, Texas, broke her ankle tripping over a toddler in a furniture store who was running around and acting like a little devil. What you should know, other than the fact she was awarded $80,000, is the toddler she tripped over was her own kid. Mer Grzinski purchased a Winnebago and hit the road. On his trip home from a basketball game, as he gets on the freeway, he sets the cruise control and then leaves the seat to go back and get himself a cup of coffee. Guess what happened to the Winnebago at that point? When off the road, he sued Winnebago for not having in their driver's manual that you could set the cruise control and then leave the wheel to make you coffee. He was awarded $1.7 million and a new motorhome. Winnebago actually changed their manuals on the basis of this lawsuit in case there were any other complete morons buying Winnebagos. Now, my crack research has led to this awesome thought. Mr. Grzinski was from Mount Olive, Kentucky. Just saying. Just saying. Justice in America. Just a few weeks ago, I was reading how the justice system is starting to use the polygraph more than they ever have. Now, it's not perfect. You can beat it, but it's fairly reliable, and they're using it more and more. So I want to give you a spiritual polygraph this morning. I want to hook y'all up and see if your answers pass the test. And it's a great passage of Scripture. It's a spiritual polygraph Scripture, 2 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 1. Paul writes, "This will be my third visit to you." That's important. "Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. For he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him to serve you." Here's the key passage right here. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." The spiritual polygraph test. There's so much there to unpack, and I'll get right to it. I'll be like a chicken laying an egg on a California freeway today. How about that? I'll lay it on the line, and I'll do it in a hurry. On one side of this civil war that's taking place right now are those with whom I stand, who believe that truth is not subjective, it's objective, and it's determined by Almighty God. The favorite colors of those who stand on my side of this battle are black and white. On the other side of this civil war of debate and ideas are those who believe that truth is determined by the individual. So what is true for me cannot be true for you, because you can determine what is true for you. It's subjective. The favorite color of those on that side is gray, any shade of gray, even 50 shades of gray. This is an old tug of war. And each one of us better decide on which end of the rope we want to pull, because it's not a matter of individual religious belief. It's a matter of what is true versus what is false. It's a matter of what is healthy versus what is disease-ridden. It's a matter of what is heaven versus what is hell. And you have to choose. So if I'm choosing, I'm only choosing for me. I echo the words of Joshua in Joshua 24. If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. So let's unpack this spiritual polygraph scripture with just two or three points. Number one, when it comes to the truth, back it up. Say those three words with me. Back it up. Back it up. When it comes to the truth, back it up. Here's the scene. Paul's coming to this church for a third time, and he's going to deal with some things that this church had been doing that he ain't happy about. He started this church, and he's been writing to them and telling them, you need to correct this, and you're doing this wrong, and fix this. Repent of this sin. Get it together. Third visit. And he's not relying on rumors or gossip. He's relying on the testimony of two or three witnesses, which is similar to an Old Testament instruction in Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense that they may have committed. Here it is. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And in the New Testament, Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, and he gave this instruction. Now listen to me. All of you have been in the church forever. You've had church leaders who did things that you didn't like. I get that. But to talk about them personally is not just rude. It's unbiblical. Look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. I bet every one of us in here have entertained an accusation about someone without there being any witnesses. This is why God gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four witnesses to tell us exactly how Jesus lived, how he died, how he rose, how he ascended, how he promised to come back. Four witnesses. Matthew tells us, Mark tells us, Luke tells us, and John tells us. That's why my dad forced me to take my Bible on my first date. He said, I want you to have to crawl across Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John before you ever get to Carol. That's what he said. Four witnesses. Four testimonies of the truth. I guess as long as we have you and me in this world, we will have rumors and gossip, won't we? Anybody remember these gals? This will date some of us right here. What's the show? Hee-haw. You know what you call hee-haw reruns where I'm from? Documentaries. Serious stuff. I bet you can finish the lyric, can't you? I'll start it for you and you finish it, all right? We're not ones to go around spreading rumors. Really, we're just not the gossipy type. You'll never hear one of us repeating gossip, so you... You all know hee-haw better than you know your Bible. That's sad. We allow rumors and gossip to go unchallenged. It's such a shame. I was a freshman in Bible college 40 years ago, and someone came in our dorm room and told us a story about a big, at the time, a big wig preacher in a growing church. And the story he told us was that guy's fooling around on his wife, and his church is about to let him go. I didn't challenge it. I said, where'd you hear that at? He said, that's what a buddy told me. And we just let it roll. That guy preached there forever, was with his wife forever. Nothing ever came of that. There was nothing to that. And yet we talked about it as if it were fact. It bothered me so much that 5 years after I graduated, I called him. And I said, this is awkward, but I need to tell you, before I graduated at the Bible college, I had a room full of buddies who were saying things about you that weren't true, and I didn't challenge them, and I didn't say anything. I just listened, and I want to apologize to you right now. The damage that could have been done to his marriage, his kids, his church, his community, his reputation, over a rumor that was not backed up by any witnesses, over a rumor and some gossip that somebody just thought they heard and passed on, and now we accept it as if it were real. It's not right. It's unfair. It's hurtful. It's heartless. It's cowardice. That's why James uses the analogies he does in the third chapter of his book about the tongue. It's a small thing, but look at the damage, the big damage it can do. I took my oldest kids, to the movies years and years ago in Springdale, Ohio, and it was packed. I forget what the movie was, but one of those where everybody's there with their kids. And Jared was 7 and Jasmine was 5. And I'm going to back out of a parking spot that this woman wants, but she hasn't given me enough room to back out. So I'm kind of waving at her, you know, give me some space here. And then this dude in this big old souped-up pickup truck with giant tires, he starts honking at me and throwing his fist at me. Well, this is his wife, and he wants her to have my spot. Well, I'm fine with her having my spot. I just can't get out because she's too close to me. And so with me waving at her like that, he didn't like how I was treating his wife. And so he starts talking to me with his hands. That's not really accurate. Just one member of his hand. I'm like, dude. So I'm on my window down, and I'm, yeah, man, back up a little bit. There's no way I can get out of this spot. So he parks his truck, and he goes to get out of this giant souped-up Chevy, and I'm glad he did, because even though I wasn't a big guy, I was bigger than him. Couldn't believe this small of a guy got out of this big a truck. I got a picture of him right there. There he is. That's not actually him, but he looked like that. And so I walk up to him. I'm not saying I would have had he been twice my size, but I walked up to him. I said, what are we going to do now? I mean, is the preacher going to get in a fight in the parking lot of the movies? And something happened. His tone changed completely when we were eyeball to eyeball. He wasn't intimidated by me. Let me clear that up. To this day, I believe he recognized me because he attended my church. Because things immediately turned spiritual, and it was weird. He said, well, God bless you, man, and we're just all trying to get where we're trying to go. Okay, no problem. At that point, Jared, he's 7 years old. You can count his ribs. He had taken his shirt off because it's hot, and he comes out, and he's all swelled up like he's going to do something. Unbelievable. And he just stood there puffing his chest out. So the guy said, I'll get her to back up. I said, thank you. Have a great day. So I get back in my car, and I look at Jared. I'm like, what were you going to do? And he makes a fist. He goes, I was going to take care of business, Dad. That's what I was going to do. And then Jasmine, she's 5 years old. She's the queen of what ifs. And she just starts in on me, and she won't stop. Well, Dad, if you'd have gotten in a fight in the parking lot, the news people would have come and put you on the news, and you'd get fired, and they'd put you in prison, and then we'd be on food stamps. Did you think about that, Dad? Obviously, I hadn't thought about that. Things can get out of hand pretty quick. My dorm room, talking about that preacher with nothing to back it up, shame on us. Starts small, but then look what can happen. Ends in divorce, even though it started with something small. Ends in a church split, even though it started with something small. Ends in prison, even though it started with something small. Ends in addiction, even though it started with something small. Ends in suicide, even though it started with something small. When it comes to believing something's true, you know what? You're going to tell me something about somebody? You better come with friends and back it up. I've learned 3 things through the years in ministry, more than that, but these 3 are always at the top of my list. Lesson number 1, the people who gossip to you will gossip about you. Number 2, what people don't know, they make up. And number 3, They never make up good stuff. That's what I've learned. People will flippantly repeat something as if it were gospel when it's just gossip. And the only place gossip and gospel are remotely close is in a dictionary. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, speak only well of people and you need never whisper. There's an old VV Indiana where I'm from proverb that says, the more you stir the kraut, the more it stinks. That's from the Chinese part of VV, I think. Gossip and rumors, just keep things stirred up. We need to confirm the truth. I saw a statistic the other day. I'm not surprised. Actually, it might be kind of low in my estimation. 65% of all Americans believe it's okay to lie. Wonder if that holds true in the church, 65% of the church. And you say, well, Mark, no way. Well, we're almost to tax time. That was a low blow, wasn't it? 65% of all Americans think it's okay to lie. That might be right. I'll add my own statistic, and I don't think anybody would argue with this. 100% of those 65% don't want anybody to lie to them. Now, I know we understand the concept of freedom of speech in this country, and I'm all for it. It's one of the things that makes our country great. Americans can say whatever they want, whenever they want, wherever they want, however they want. That's true. But that doesn't work if you're a Christian. Because it's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. And even when there's no intent, we just accept something as truth when that something is nowhere near the truth. But we don't challenge it or back it up. We just accept it and move on, and shame on us. I had a buddy a few years ago, took his four kids to Washington. They saw all the historical sites. Lincoln Memorial, which happens to be my favorite. I've been there a couple times, and I just get chills when I stand there and look at President Lincoln. And my buddy's got four kids. They were looking across the reflection pond toward the Washington Monument, and they were sitting down on the steps to take a rest. And he thought it would be a good time for a history quiz for his kids. So he told me that he challenged them with this question. On these steps, a famous American in the 1960s gave a famous speech that we still study today. Who was it? And one of his kids spoke right up, Forrest Gump. That's what he said. He was right, but he was wrong. A few years ago, I caught part of an abortion debate on TV. The news person was supposed to moderate was so antagonistic to the pro-life lady who was in tears the whole time and allowed the other lady to make her ridiculous case over and over and over. The moderator's name was Jim Baker. All of us preachers know Jim Baker, but this wasn't the same guy. This was 1K and no Tammy Faye. This is a whole different Jim Baker. And he moderated the debate, but it was obvious that this poor lady wasn't going to get her fair shake. I read later that most of what she said never got aired. Almost everything that the pro-choice lady spouted off got aired, but the pro-life lady left most of it out. And here's something they left out because they don't want us to hear this. This is from a lady who's been through it. Although God forgives me of my sin, I've not been able to forgive myself of one in particular. And I know what stands in the way of faith. I don't place any blame on God. It's on me. About 10 years ago, I was in an abusive relationship, and though I have always been pro-life, when I became pregnant, I chose to abort my child and my trust in God. It cuts like a knife when I hear the word abortion. It never goes away. Those words represent 10 years of pain and guilt, and they're powerful. Could not air on television. And again, they gave the abortion activist all the time she needed. We do not glorify God by being sheep walking peacefully toward wolves. That doesn't bring glory to God. We need to draw a line in the sand and say we're done being sucked into rumors and participating in needless gossip. We want to confirm the truth and back it up. Can I have an amen? When it comes to the truth, we want to bring it up. Look what Paul said. Upon my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Now, he's not going to kill them. That ain't what he's saying. He's saying, we're going to have it out when I get there. I've told you. I've asked you to repent. I've written you letters, and you haven't fixed this situation, and I'm coming back. Third time, I'm coming back, and we're going to talk about this. Paul was going to confront those who had been rebellious and do it face to face. He had sent them an earlier letter. They didn't fix it. And now he's going to come and take care of business. You ever have to confront someone and you knew ahead of time this is going to be an uncomfortable situation? Right? You ever have to fire somebody and the night before you try to work through the words because you care about them and you don't want to hurt their feelings? You ever have to talk to a buddy because you know he's fooling around with his buddy's wife and you don't want that damage for his life, so you set him down to tell him, even though you're not 100% sure? You ever have to see what the school system does and it goes against your doctrinal belief and you want to say something, but you don't want to look to the community like you're some kind of radical or troublemaker? It's hard to confront, isn't it? It is, but if you care, you confront. I don't stay up and watch these late-night comedians. Some of them crack me up. Their politics are way too liberal for me to even enjoy their comedy. But Jimmy Kimmel, he put some kids through a makeshift polygraph test. And I watched some of this and found this little sweetheart of a girl that I just fell in love with. So I want to give you a little sample of the polygraph for kids here. Check this out.
Hello.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
Now, this is the Truth Fairy. The Truth Fairy is going to hook you up to this machine. Go ahead and start doing that. This is called a lie detector. Do you know what that is?
No.
A lie detector is a machine that is able to know if you're telling the truth or not. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to just tell the truth, the whole truth, and not a half truth. Okay? Okay. Is that comfortable on your head?
Yeah.
Okay, we're off to a bad start. It feels a little uncomfortable, right? Okay. What is your name?
Joelle.
Okay, Joelle. How old are you?
5 1/2.
And what grade are you in?
Kindergarten.
Kindergarten? Do you like all the other kids at school?
A few not.
A few not. Who do you have a problem with?
Once I was playing on the playground, this guy was being really mean to me, so I don't like that guy. His name's Riley.
Riley. Okay, Riley. All right. Anybody else?
No.
Nobody else? Do you secretly love Riley?
No.
A little bit?
Just a little bit.
Yeah, sometimes that happens when boys will tease girls at school and they're mean to them. It's because they really like them. Did you know that?
No.
So I have a feeling Riley has a crush on you. Have you ever killed anyone?
No.
Okay. Do you think you ever will kill anyone?
No.
Okay, that's good. Do you know who let the dogs out?
Yeah.
Who? Who? Who?
Who let the dogs out? Who?
That's weird that it would do that, huh? Are you always nice to the other kids in your class?
Yes.
Not always?
Not always.
My mama was watching me and my older brother once. We were like seven. He's seven, I was six. And we were giving her fits. And it came time for mom to pick us up. And my brother said to mama, I said, you going to tell mom how bad we've been? And mama said, no, I'm not. But if she asked me, I can't tell a lie. To which I spoke up and said, well, I know how to do that, and I'm only five. Growing up, me and my brothers had to share a room, and there were four of us. You ever have to share a room with your siblings, hands? Most of us? Right. Kids got it easy today, don't they? And there were four of us and various ages, and invariably a light bulb would get broken or somebody would go through the door or something would happen. Every night, and every night you could hear my dad just stomping down the hallway with his size 12s, and we're diving back into bed, acting like nothing happened. He'd bust through the door, and he'd say, who did it? Too scared to speak or fess up, so we wouldn't, and he would whip all four of us just to make sure to get the guilty party. That only had to happen about three times before me and two of my brothers worked out an answer to the who did it question. We all agreed that our younger brother David would be the one who did it every time. You ever watch Survivor, how they form alliances? We were doing that way before Survivor. Sometimes confrontation is uncomfortable, but it's necessary. If you care, you confront. Maybe you suspect your teenager of toying around with alcohol or drug usage. You put off confronting them because you don't want to alienate them. You saw someone else who did that, and it drove their teen away. And you don't want to do that, and I understand that. But if you care, you confront. If you care, you confront. There's a confrontation scripture, Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. When it comes to the truth, we need to back it up and we need to bring it up. Let me close with this. We need to bold it up. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul said, "For to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you." What's happening here is these Corinthians are starting to talk about Paul and ask the question, well, who's he to tell us what to do? I mean, he's unimpressive. I don't know what Paul looked like, but by all accounts, not that impressive. They didn't care for his speaking ability, didn't care for the letters he wrote to them. And so they're thinking, well, who are you to tell us how to live? I asked myself that question, y'all. I've been preaching now for 40 years, and I've been preaching to you for 12 years. And it's a fair question. If you want to ask me, well, Mark, who are you to stand up there every Sunday and tell us how to live? I've looked in the mirror and asked myself that same question. I'm just a Fugate boy from Vivy, Indiana, with roots in Hazard, Kentucky. I graduated 10th in my class. There were 12 of us. And the Lewis twins didn't show up for the exam. And there's so many things I can't do. I'll go to a revival, and I'll pick up the guitar, and I'll play and sing a song, and I'll put it down, and I'll go to the piano and play a song and sing. Then I'll go to the pulpit and preach, and then after the service, the preacher will stand up there, and he'll say ridiculous things like, well, Mark can just do it all. And then I have to get back in the pulpit and confess, this is all I can do. I can't cook. You want me to cook for you? You invite me to your house? I will stand in your kitchen and sing to you while you cook. You want me to help you build a house? Well, I will stand there and hand you a hammer and a nail and preach to you the whole time. You want me to help you with your car engine? Then there better be room under your hood for my guitar. That's all the help that I'm going to give you. So it's a fair question if you're asking me. I ask it myself. Who am I to tell other people how to live? Well, I'm no one, but I'm representing someone. And there was an event that took place over 2,000 years ago that changed everything. Jesus came out of his grave and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I'll be with you to the end of the earth." So when I stand up here every Sunday, I'm not representing myself or my own opinions. I'm here at the beck and call of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his glorious gospel. And I'll stand for that every chance I get. And he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Don't be afraid of it. Don't doctor it up. Don't detract from it. Don't change it, alter it, fudge it, add to it, apologize for it, back off it, shy away. We need to stake our salvation on it. We need to preach it. We need to teach it. We need to put it where people can reach it. We need to back it up. We need to bring it up, and we need to bold it. Let me close with this. Nick was a railroad worker, big, strong, tough guy, worked in the railroad yard, but he had a problem. He was kind of negative and always was looking for something bad to happen. And you know what, folks? If you wake up looking for something bad to happen, that is a self-fulfilling prophecy every time because you can find it. Nick was that way. What is going to happen today that's bad? Always worried, anxious. And his buddies knocked off early one day because there was a birthday party for one of his coworkers. But Nick wanted to finish some work in a refrigerated boxcar. He's working in this boxcar, and somehow he gets locked in. Can't get out. And he's a guy that's anxious anyway, and he's starting to panic. And the longer he's there, he starts beating on the side walls of that boxcar, and he's yelling, "Help, anybody out there?" And in his mind, he knows, I can't stay here for the night. It's below freezing in here, and I will not survive. So he is banging on the side of that boxcar until his fists are bloody, and he runs out of energy, and he just kind of slumps down, and like, what am I going to do now? And then he sees some cardboard, and he finds a marker, and he writes a note because his breath is starting to get short, and he realizes, I don't have much time left. And on the cardboard, he writes, time is short. This may be the last thing I say. I'm going to die in this boxcar. As the hours go by, he gets colder and colder. Next morning, they come and they find him in the corner of that boxcar, and he is dead. The autopsy showed that he had frozen to death. But here's the deal. The refrigeration unit in that boxcar hadn't worked for weeks, and the temperature in that boxcar never got below 61 degrees. Yet he froze to death. He froze to death because he believed he was freezing to death. That is Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right, but it ends in death. I've got a buddy. I've tried to get to come to the Lord. I'm pulling my hair out. I don't want him to go to hell. And he keeps saying the same thing to me over and over. Mark, what are you going to do when you wake up one day and find out that everything you believed wasn't true? I don't even have to answer or ponder that question. But I'll say to him, Brian, what are you going to do when you wake up one day and find out everything I've been telling you was true? So let me hook you all up to the spiritual polygraph. Are you truly committed to the Lord Jesus and his church? Do you believe with all your heart Jesus is God's son? Do you believe there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid? Are you willing to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? You may be able to fool the polygraph. You may be able to fool your church. You may be able to fool yourself, but you cannot fool Almighty God, and that church is the truth. Amen.